we have right there in verse number 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes. Now, Darius is not recorded in history. The only place you'll find this man is in the Bible. And we studied that a couple of weeks back about men who were in the Bible, but they couldn't find any records of their lives, either in archaeology or in history. And we've saw how over time people keep digging around and they find these men that are in the Bible. And so the skeptics of the Bible and of Christianity, they have to move on to something else to try to pick on us about. But this man so far, he's only mentioned in the Bible, but then we as Bible believers, that doesn't bother us one bit. But this man here is taking over, and he's taking over for the Medes and the Persians. So the Babylonian kingdom has fallen. Right now we're dealing with the silver chest and arms of the statue and that prophetic dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar. The head of gold was Babylon. The arms and the chest are the Medes and the Persians. It's a dual kingdom. And this man Darius is set over the kingdom. And then what he does administrating the kingdom is he sets over the people and 120 princes, these rulers, so that they would be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. So Daniel being the first place over top of these three presidents that were placed over the 120 princes, God has elevated Daniel. At this point, he is nearly 90, if not 90 years old, or maybe over 90. The Haley Bible Handbook said that he's in his 90s. And so you find varying different ideas about his age. But nevertheless, he's an aged man, and God has definitely lifted him up, exalted him, promoted him. And so now we're dealing with this here. And what we find is that Daniel is one of the greatest types of Christ in the Old Testament. You say, what's a type? Well, a type is a figure or a representation of something to come. In other words, in the Old Testament, you'll find these figures, these types, these people. It could be a person, it could be an event, it could be an idea, and it represents something that's in the New Testament that's to be fulfilled later on in God's dealings. Most of the types are fulfilled in Christ or around Christ's life in one way or another. And this one here with Daniel is one of the strongest ones. Probably maybe one that's even stronger than Daniel is Joseph going down into Egypt. But Jesus, he told Nicodemus that the serpent on the pole, remember that in the Gospels? The serpent on the pole was typical of his crucifixion. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness up on a pole, this brazen serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So the types are biblical. It's a biblical thing. It's not just something that men have come up with. And that's one of the stronger examples of where we find it actually fulfilled in the scriptures. You find other ones in Hebrews. But Daniel, being a type of Jesus Christ, in seven particulars. And so the first one is that Daniel was given preeminence. In other words, Daniel was given first place, really, below Darius. And the same thing is true of Jesus. Christ has the preeminence in all of God's kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18 records, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. So Christ has first place in all things. All of God's dealings with men in heaven and in earth, Jesus Christ is put as the head over it all. An amazing thing to think about. That means that this is not my church. Whether or not I started it or whether I just came to pastor it, this is not my church. And I don't go around saying my church that I pastor down in Racine. And this is not your church. And really, this is not our church. It's Jesus's church. It's Christ's church. And so that's where, when I first got here, I think some people thought I was maybe being cocky because I said that a church that is run by women is a church that is ruined by women. I didn't say that to be cocky. I just sensed that in the church. And I said a church that is run by trustees is a church that is ruined by trustees. And then I just kept on going over time. A church that is run by a deacon board is a church that is ruined by a deacon board. And I would go even farther and I would say a church that is run by the church body governing and making all the decisions together, voting on everything, is a church that is ruined by the governing body of the congregation of the church. And then finally, where we end up is that a church that is run by a pastor is a church that is ruined by a pastor. The church has to be run by Jesus Christ, the head. And then the church in the New Testament, the biblical model, is a church led by a pastor as an under shepherd. That's the only model in the church, a church that is led, not run, not driven, not forced or manipulated, but a church led by a pastor. And that's different because that's a servant leader model. A pastor is simply here to serve and to lead the people because there's only one head of the church, only one person in charge, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the biblical model. There are no denominations in the New Testament. Yeah, and I'm just simply a steward. Just here to wash feet. That's the principle. Just here to be a servant, to do the lowest jobs. And the whole idea of denominations, you won't find it in the New Testament. It's not there. Each church was accountable individually to Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, Jesus said, I got a bone to pick with you guys there in Ephesus. I got a bone to pick with you guys there in Smyrna or whatever, Laodicea. So the Lord dealt individually with churches, and he has the preeminence. So therefore, we don't just worship any way we want to. We're not making this thing up. What we're doing here tonight is scriptural. We're doing it because it's found in the Bible. And the Lord leads his church through his word. That's why it's so important that we preach the Bible. And look at verse number 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, the Holy Spirit gives Daniel a pretty good compliment. He says there that he has an excellent spirit. Now, I know that the king preferred Daniel above the presidents and princes, but it's in Scripture. It's written down, and not just here, but other places in Daniel, that Daniel has an excellent spirit. Wouldn't you like the Lord to say that about you? I'd like the Lord to say that about me, and I think some days are better than others, right? But he had an excellent spirit, and this is the second way in which Daniel is a type of Christ. Matthew told his readers in Matthew chapter 12, if you want to turn there real quick, we'll talk about what the excellent spirit means, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. That's the first gospel in the New Testament, first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 12. And pick up in verse number 18 with me. Right here it says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 18, Matthew wrote, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, that it might be fulfilled." Up in verse number 17, by Isaiah, the prophet, that's Isaiah. That's coming in from one language to another. And so because of that, that's why it looks like that. But that's Isaiah. And this is a prophecy of Isaiah chapter 42. And Matthew is saying that Jesus came and fulfilled this prophecy. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." Jesus also had an excellent spirit in his ministry. He came as a servant. This is one way we can have an excellent spirit in the church. Be a servant. Serve people. The Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, they expected the Messiah to come and to lead a revolt against the Gentiles. They expected him to lead a battle, a military battle, to revolt. But he came not as a military leader, he came as a gentle servant leader. And they were disappointed with him. "He shall not strive," verse number 19, "nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. He didn't lift up his voice in rebellion. He didn't have the mobs out in the streets with their lanterns, you know, and with their pitchforks and, you know, and breaking shop windows and stealing TVs and things like that and stealing clothing. He didn't have any of that. There wasn't a voice of rebellion. He didn't stir up trouble to fight for a worthy cause. At least that's the way the Jews thought. There was a worthy cause. He even said to Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." You ought to get to know the Jesus of the Gospels. This world has another Jesus. America preaches another Jesus oftentimes. You ought to get to know the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of his first advent. He came to be a servant. He came to be gentle, to be meek, to be mild. Verse number 20, a bruised reed. I'm so thankful for this verse. That's what I am, a bruised reed. Shall he not break? And smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. He didn't come to rally the strong for a fight. A lot of people, you saw them wanting almost to start a rebellion, a revolution in America over everything that happened over our last presidential election. Jesus didn't come to do that, and he doesn't teach his followers to do it. My kingdom is not of this world, said Jesus, and it's still not of this world. It's not going to be until he comes back the second time. So he didn't raise the strong to fight. Instead, he came to have mercy on the weak. He came to have mercy on those that were low in spirit, that felt broken like a bruised reed. And a bruised reed wasn't any good to anybody. They'd just throw it out. Jesus said, no, I'll take it. I'll fix it. A smoking flax, that's no good. That doesn't have a flame. Can't provide light. Jesus said, I won't put out a smoking flax. I won't snuff it out. I'll get the fire going again. Verse number 21, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. And that ought to be the spirit of this church. That ought to be the spirit of us as Americans. What are we doing here? we're just pilgrims passing through. I mean, my citizenship's not in America. My citizenship is in heaven first. And if America turns against God, then they go against me, you know. And I'm not going to start a fight against it. I'm not going to rebel and be a part of a revolt. I'm going to be a part of getting the gospel out for Jesus Christ. Yes. In the world, not of the world. And down in Bible college, I was part of a bluegrass group, and we sang Just Passing Through. And that's what we called our group, Just Passing Through. And we'd say, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And I know I didn't sing in the group, but heaven is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You know, this world's not my home, just passing through here. But I'm trying to take somebody to heaven with me, amen? One time, the village of the Samaritans, they wouldn't receive Jesus. He was passing through their village on his way to Jerusalem. And James and John, they asked if they could call down fire from heaven like Elijah did. But Jesus, he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of men and what spirit you are of. He said, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. You're of the spirit of the second advent when he comes conquering, when he comes back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But you're of the wrong spirit right now, he said. Right now, the spirit is to be gentle. It's to be servants. It's to be pacifists, to turn the other cheek if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's the spirit now. Daniel had an excellent spirit. What does this mean? So it distinguished him, back in Daniel chapter 6, it distinguished him from all of his peers. It meant that he had a more excellent spirit than all of his peers. He was lifted up above them. If you notice in verse number 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. And you know what happened? The devil used this against him. So the devil started stirring up his peers, and they were getting jealous. They were getting envious. Daniel had a drive that the others didn't have. Daniel was empowered by God's Holy Spirit, and he had energy to act and the wisdom to understand his place in the world, his place in God's present dispensation of dealing with men. The Holy Spirit, now the Holy Spirit's not an impersonal force like we might hear about in Star Wars. You know, the force be with you, Luke. That's not the Holy Spirit. He's not a force. He's a person. But he does, he energizes us and he empowers us to be able to do his work. He doesn't energize us and empower us for just anything, but to do service in Christ's kingdom. And we need that filling of God's Spirit for God's work. And God's work is for us to be witnesses for him. In other words, the sole purpose of your life, no matter what you're doing, if you're making cupcakes and chocolate-covered strawberries, if you are raising children, you know, if you own a delivery business or you own a dump truck business and you haul gravel, if you are an engineer, no matter what you're doing, if you play sports, if you're a preacher, if you're a school teacher, no matter what it is, you have one purpose for your life, and your purpose is to glorify God and to glorify him in the salvation of souls. That we're simply just supposed to be a sign, just pointing to Jesus, just trying to point people to Jesus. Constantly trying to tell people about our Savior, tell people about what happened to us, and bring somebody home to heaven with us. And now, if we never, I'm going to give you an example of somebody who in their lifetime didn't get to bring somebody to Jesus, but they were trying, at least of what we know about it. Let me read this to you. I think you'll find this interesting. I didn't plan on sharing this with you, but I just took this down today, and it's just really something else. And since we're kind of being real casual tonight, I'll do this. Here's a story about a missionary, and his name is not even mentioned in the whole illustration. No, here he is, a young man named Robert Germain Thomas. Okay, this young man was a Welsh missionary in China in the 1800s. His wife died as a missionary in China, and when that happened, he sank into serious depression. During this time, he became aware of the great need of the gospel in the hermit kingdom of Korea. He made plans to go and to evangelize these precious souls. This is in the 1800s. He went up the Pyongyang River with a stack of Bibles in his boat. He tried his best to take the Bibles onto land, onto the shore, and to get them into the hands of the people. But while attempting to land his boat on the shore, he was attacked and captured. He tried to flee, and while trying to flee, he threw the Bibles just wherever he could on the shore, just trying to throw them somewhere where they might not be able to find him. He was taken before the governing leaders and then beheaded. Was it a waste? Was it a waste for him to go up that river, that Pyongyang River, to go up from China to go to the hermit kingdom? He just got out of the boat onto the shore and they attacked him and just threw the Bibles. And then they took him before the governors and beheaded him. Was it a waste? No, it wasn't a waste. All we're supposed to be doing is just trying to point people to Jesus. Let God use it. The scriptures on the beach were picked up and read. One of the men that arrested him took some of the scriptures and wallpapered his house with the scriptures, and it was supposed to be like a trophy of conquering the Westerners who were trying to infiltrate their kingdom. And then a few years later, missionaries went to the same place in the hermit kingdom when the door was opened a little bit for the gospel, and they found at that time that there were actually believers there. And this is how they got saved. The man with the Bible wallpaper, he became a believer just reading it. And others became believers from reading the walls of his house. You fast forward a couple decades, this missionary giving this testimony, he says, fast forward a couple of decades, and then what you find is you find what is known as the Korean Pentecost. In the early 1900s, with thousands being saved, just like on the day of Pentecost with Peter, and they were saved amidst intense persecution. Today, listen to this, Korea is second only to the U.S. in sending missionaries all over the world to foreign lands. Korea is almost a Christian nation today. Praise God that somebody was obedient to just go, and it was a result of his going, his faithfulness, and others, but his faithfulness inspired others. And this illustration was given by a man named Paul Carrington. He's a missionary today in Turkey. That is a very dangerous place to be and to be a Christian. And he's there trying to reach people. Somebody like that might go into a place like Turkey. This might be their church for a couple years, you know. And they might add one or two here. And they might not see a whole lot in their whole lifetime. Is it worth it? Yeah, because we're just doing what God called us to do, being signs. So Daniel, he had an excellent spirit, and he had the right spirit. And then verse number 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now, Daniel was the type of Christ for the third reason, because he was envied. Not only was he perfect and faultless, but he was envied. So they looked at this guy Daniel, and they couldn't find any occasion against him. And they were starting to get jealous and trying to find fault with him, trying to find some way of getting him in trouble. They were envious. They were jealous. And Pilate knew this about Jesus. When Jesus was delivered to Pilate, Pilate said he knew that for envy that the Jews had delivered him. And Pilate said, I can find no fault in this man at all. And so that's the fourth way that Daniel's a type of Jesus Christ. They couldn't find any fault in Daniel. They just watched his life, watched how he governed, watched how he went about doing his job, watched him when he went home, watched him out in the streets, out in the marketplace. He just didn't do anything wrong. He didn't steal anything, didn't lie to anybody, didn't hurt anybody. He was just generally kind, just generally a decent man, not sinless, because the Bible says that all have sinned. The Bible shows us that. If the Bible tells us anything, I mean, you just read through all the stories of the Bible, and just over and over again, you find men doing things wrong, men doing things you just can't, like, I can't believe that's in the Bible. Can't believe that God put that in there. Well, God put that in there to teach us that all have sinned. And so no matter who they are, even the Apostle Paul, you'll find him doing things and disobeying the Holy Spirit. But they couldn't find any fault in Daniel as far as men go. And the same thing is true of Jesus. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, it says in the Gospel of John, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And you know what? I can't find any fault in Jesus either. I hear people say all the time, I'm not coming to church because, I got hurt in church one time. And I feel for that person that says that. And I'm not trying to be flippant about it, but sometimes you do get hurt in churches, don't you? Sometimes things happen in churches that shouldn't happen, and people get hurt. Christian leaders fall into sin and disappoint everybody. Church splits happen. Fights happen in churches. People are forgotten, you know, for one thing or another. I mean, just you all have heard the stories. And so people say, I'm not going back to church because I just don't need the church. I don't need that in my life. Got enough disappointments. And I want to say to that person when they say that, I want to say, what did Jesus ever do to you? Because Jesus never hurt you. Jesus never done you anything but good. Jesus is perfect in all of his ways. He's never done nothing but love you, forgive you of your sins, give you a life filled with purpose and meaning, love you enough to give you the church to help you to walk straight and to get something done for him in this life, love you enough to give you a talent to be able to serve him, love you enough to be able to reward you when you get done. And the thing is that Jesus, if he's your Lord and he's your Savior, he said that we're supposed to go to church. And he loved the church and gave himself for it. And if we love him, we're going to love the thing that he loved. Church isn't perfect, but one thing I'm certain of, it's not optional. If 2020 taught me anything, church is not optional. We need it. We're commanded to go, and it's the only way of getting something done in your life and doing things God's way. So I always want to say to somebody, what did Jesus ever do to you? And don't base what you're doing on other people, because people will disappoint us. I let myself down sometimes. I'm just I'm disappointed in myself a lot of the times, you know, and I'm just thankful I'm never disappointed in Jesus. But verse number 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel. Boy, they're really looking for something. They're really fishing. Except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now, this is another way that he's a type of Christ. Christ's enemies worked against him, accusing him and trying to find fault with him concerning the law of his God. That's the only way they could find fault against Jesus. So one time the Pharisees said to Jesus, behold, thy disciples do not that which is lawful upon the Sabbath day. So they're trying to find Jesus in a fault on the Sabbath day and trying to pin him with something concerning the law of his God. So just another way that he's a type there. But verse number 6, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Okay, so now what we're going to see is we're going to see these guys kowtowing and bootlicking and doing what politicians do. And because of greed, because of jealousy, because of envy, going to stir up some trouble because they want power and they want to take power away from somebody else that they don't agree with. Same thing is happening today. It just doesn't change. But just think about that for just a second. We won't be able to get through all of this tonight, but think about that for just a second. If somebody was watching my life and watching your life, I mean, think about that for just a second. Would they be able to find something? Yeah. Yeah, that's it. Yes. Yep. And man, somebody says, well, you disappointed me with what you did. And, you know, we've all heard it said, but it's true. Then if somebody says that to me, I'd say to them, it's a good thing you don't know everything that I know about myself or everything that the Lord knows about me. And then also, you know, if you point fingers, remember, you got three of them pointing back at you. But we ought to live a life that is blameless, not perfect, but that's the requirement for a pastor, and it's a requirement for a deacon, a blameless life in the community. That is, people can't look at you and blame you for something that is just ungodly or inappropriate type of a behavior. Doesn't mean that you're perfect, but it means that you got a good reputation as being just genuine, practicing what you preach. And that should not just be the requirement for pastors and deacons. That's really what's required of the whole church. And so the whole reason of doing that is not to, you know, like walk around like you got a halo on your head and you're perfect and that kind of thing, you little angel walking around. That's not the reason. The reason is we got to have a good testimony, because people, if they find something in your life that they know doesn't fit, something out of character, then they will write you off and your witness with them is ruined. And that's just the way it is. So we really have to walk in a way that is what the Bible says, circumspect. Pay attention to what's going on around you and stuff like that. People are watching you. Okay, verse number 6. It's not always fair, but it's the way it is. But we ought to do it for the Lord, right? Verse number 6. It says here, then these presidents and princes assembled together, the king, live forever. So what's happening here is they're trying to pin Daniel. Let's read down to verse number 10, and then we'll probably have to call it a night. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute. So they're saying, oh, king, we got a great idea. Let's make a new law. OK, everybody's going to be in on it. And to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Seems perfectly irrational and doesn't make any sense at all, does it? It's like a lot of the things they try to throw into the next COVID relief bill, you know, all kinds of things in there that don't make any sense and completely irrational. But so they're saying, OK, if we catch anybody in the kingdom for the next 30 days praying to anybody else but to you, let's cast him into the den of lions. And the king went for it. He obviously was pretty full of himself. Verse number 8, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Once a Medo-Persian law is made, it could not be altered. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day. Daniel is a great example. And he'd have to be a type of Christ. And he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You see, the Bible teaches us to pray 3 times a day. That's a good example. Don't have to do it. Don't have to, but it's just a good example. But it does teach us to do that. And what Daniel is doing is he's praying in the face of his enemies, just like Jesus. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Jesus prayed before his enemies, even asking them to forgive him. So this is what we have here with Daniel. It's a legitimate example of defying government orders. Daniel is just going to do what God told him to do in the Bible. God says, pray. And then his government said, you're not allowed to pray for 30 days. Why didn't he just let it go? He could have just let it go, right? It's just 30 days. Why didn't he compromise? I'll tell you why he didn't compromise. It's the principle of the thing. And because God gives us examples like this in the scriptures, there's times when we have to defy government orders. I think there's a lot of people in this church that if the government says you cannot come to church for the rest of 2021, I don't think they'd have a problem with it. I think there's a lot of people in this county like that. And shame on us for that. There's people out in California that were sued hundreds of thousands of dollars, and they would not back down. They said, you cannot meet. And at first they didn't, just like us. At first we didn't. We're trying to figure out what's going on with this whole thing. At first they didn't meet. But after a while they said, now hold on. We're being discriminated against. And so they met, and so they were fined. But praise God for their faithfulness, who said, we have to obey God. When it comes down to obeying God and obeying men, we have to obey God. We're not trying to be rebellious, but the people need church more than ever is what they said. But here's a recent example. I'll say this in closing. So after 2 months in court, reports the Family Research Council, 2 California churches achieved victories at the United States Supreme Court for themselves, not just for themselves, though, for churches all over the nation. Thank God that they stood like Daniel. Back there in Daniel's day, they stood for what was right. Since the fall season, they reported that churches have won more and more of these cases. It's clear that the government is guilty of discrimination. That's what they pinned them on. Discriminating against churches and allowing abortion mills to remain open, marijuana dispensaries, and liquor stores. That's what they pinned them on, and the lawyers won with it. Harvest Rock Church out there in California and their pastor, they won a victory for everybody, and it cost them. But they said it's worth the fight. It's worth the fight to preserve our liberties. And the fight's not over, though. We need to pray for them. Pray that the Supreme Court will overturn the bans on indoor worship, overturn the bans on singing. You know what's happening right now out in California? They're singing in Hollywood studios in groups. People ought to be able to sing in churches. And they're meeting, a lot of them, they're just like our church. The attendance is down to half or maybe less, and they're not letting them sing. It's hypocrisy and it's discrimination. And thank God we live in America where you can fight it legally. But many state and local governments have tried to shut down churches in a time when we need them the most. It's very sad. So Daniel only had to let it go for 30 days. And I wonder, is there something in your life where, you're being tempted to just let it go, just back off, just cool off in order to get along with people? Could you go 30 days without prayer? know, how many days do we go without prayer? Can we go a whole day? Can we go a whole week without getting alone with the Lord? You say, well, you shouldn't put a whole bunch of do's and don'ts and checking boxes. No, it's not about that. When you go to prayer, this ought to be your reason for going to prayer. You want to get alone with the Lord again. That's why I go to prayer. I do feel a responsibility to pray for this church, but I go to prayer because I just want to be alone with the Lord again. And sure beats wasting a bunch of money on psychiatrists, because that's not going to fix it anyways. A lot of my problems are fixed in the prayer closet, alone with the Lord. Well, we'll have to close it there. But I'll just tell you one more interesting little tidbit. Did you notice that it said that he opened his windows toward Jerusalem? Did you notice that? In the Old Testament, the Jews were taught to pray toward the temple by David and by Solomon. They were taught that. And then when they went to Babylon during the captivity, that's what we're reading about. When they went to this captivity or the diaspora, they were taught to pray towards their temple in Jerusalem. And God told them, if you're taken out of your land, you know, God warned them what would happen if they disobeyed and if they rebelled against God and worshiped idols. God said, I'm going to take you out of your land. But if you're taken out of your land, God said, and then you turn and pray towards the temple, the place where I've put my name. If you do that, then I will hear you from heaven and I will have mercy on you. I'll forgive you and I'll bring you back into your land. So Daniel is doing that. He's doing that. And, you know, people have picked up on that. Daniel was not praying towards Mecca. He was not praying towards Medina or Rome. Did you know that before Muhammad killed all the Jews in this area, in Babylon, all the Jews that remained there, that didn't go back when they were allowed to return to their land, before he killed them all, he tried to join them by making them think that he himself was a prophet of Jehovah. So for a while, he faced Jerusalem when he prayed. But then when the Jews saw him for being a phony, like he was, then he killed them. He killed all of those Jews. This is history. And he decided to take their land. And then after that, he didn't pray facing Jerusalem anymore. He prayed facing the Kaaba in Mecca. And that Kaaba was the God house containing 360 demon gods. Then one of them, Muhammad, elevated above all of them. It was the moon god, Allah. You'll find that in the Shahada. But it's a counterfeit of Daniel's prayers three times a day. Well, the Muslims say, well, three times a day is not good enough. We'll do five times a day. And we'll pray towards Mecca. And it's all... all of it, of course, is wicked. The history of it's wicked. There's only one God, and it's the God of the Bible. It's the God Jehovah, and he's not the same as Allah. He's not the same, not even close. All right, let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer.